Isaiah, the 44th chapter, verse number 1 through verse number 5. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jerusalem, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Let us pray. Father, thank you again tonight for the good singing, for the messages we've already heard in song. And Father, I thank you for this privilege to preach. I'm reminded also tonight, Father, of Miss Eichelman in the hospital. Father, I would pray for her and ask you, God, to heal her body and help her, encourage her heart, and help her, Lord, to soon return to us. Father, I pray tonight for your power. Fill us, O God, with thy mighty, wonderful Holy Spirit. Father, thy wisdom is needed tonight. I need your wisdom. I need the clarity of mind and thought and speech. And Father, I pray for an attentive spirit, O Father, that we'll be the hearers of the Word of God and also the doers. Now thank you in Jesus' blessed, wonderful name we pray. Amen. Israel, if we would have went ahead and read the 44th chapter, once again, Israel had gotten themselves backslidden away from God. Seems like that as you read the history of Israel, that's where they're at most of the time. And seems like God's always calling them back, working on them, and just trying to get them to come back to Him. I'm reminded in the 44th chapter, of course, is that portion of Scripture where God talks about the idols in which they had made. Might be good if we just read a few verses of that down in verse 14. It says, He hewed him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengthened for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof, and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it, and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god, and worship it. He maketh it a graven image, and falleth down thereunto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, Ah, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he makes a god, even his graven images. He falleth down unto it and worship it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. We probably ought to stop reading there, but you ought to read that whole chapter sometime. The foolishness of false gods, I think you all know that, but they would take a tree and carve out their gods and take the residue that they had left over, and they would burn their fire with it and warm themselves, take some of it and cook some food with it. And of course, then the other part that they had carved out as a god, they'd fall down before it and worship it. Now that all sounds kind of silly to us, and it is silly. But I'm afraid sometimes if we don't be careful, we kind of do the same things here in America. We sure do a lot of worshiping of false gods here in America, you see, rather than the true and the living God. So Israel once again was in a terrible state of backsliding. And I think we can all understand that when we get in a state of backsliding, it's kind of like the dry ground, and there's nothing growing out of it and nothing coming out of it. It needs some water of the Spirit of God. It's kind of like David over in the 32nd Psalm, where David said his moisture had turned to as the summer drought. In other words, he was speaking about his spiritual life had turned as a summer drought. There wasn't anything there. Well, Israel had found themselves here, and they was in the place where they needed the water of God. They need the Spirit of God to be poured out upon them. They was a dry and thirsty land. Now, first of all, I might take verse number 1, and we talk about the servant. O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. These were God's people. These were people whom God had called to serve Him. These were people who God chose to be the chosen nation. This was Israel. I'm reminded in John 15:16, He says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." He said, "You and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." God says He's chosen us also to be His servants. I'm reminded in John 15:19, He says, "I have chosen you out of the world." Once again, God reminds us that we're a chosen people. We are servants of Him and a chosen people. Over in Ephesians, the 1st chapter, the 4th verse, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Because we're a chosen people, we're supposed to be holy and without blame before Him. So that's what He was saying to Israel. He was saying to Israel, "You're my chosen servants. You're my chosen people." And even though they had backslidden, we find in verse number 2, He says, "Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jerusalem, whom I have chosen." God says, "I'll help you anyway." I'm constantly reminded and amazed at the grace of God and the goodness of God, how He looks at His people Israel, and how He looks at us today, and still says, "I want to help you. I want to help you out of your state you're in. I want to help you. I want to do something for you. I don't even want you to be scared." 15 times in the New Testament, we find the "fear not." God says to His people, "Fear not, I will help you." God wants to help us. All right, so in verse number 3, then we come and He says, "The way I'll help you is this." He says, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty." There's no doubt about what He's talking about here. He's talking about the water of the Spirit of God. Because if you read on down, "For I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring." And again, I say to you, the only help of God's people is for the pouring out of His wonderful Spirit upon us. I say to you tonight, folks, we need the power of God more than we need anything. We need His wonderful Holy Spirit. We're going to have a revival meeting soon, within a month here. Going to have a revival meeting. And folks, we need God's Holy Spirit power in that revival meeting. We need it in our daily lives. We just need that more than we need anything else in the world. And I got a kind of a sneaking feeling that we're kind of like dry ground. I kind of think we need watered. I believe it with all of my heart. There's so many problems in the nation, so many problems in our churches, so many problems in our homes, and oh my, we need help from God, and the only help we can get is God pours out His Spirit upon us. I heard Joe Myers, some of you at Southwide, he was the moderator, and he talked about the revival they had over at Kennettsville, I believe, Baptist Church there near Winston-Salem, and he said it was a marvelous thing. He talked about it more the night that we was at that Tim Lee banquet the night after Southwide. He talked about it more, and he said it was a marvelous thing. And you know what he said? You know, it was a funny thing. He said, "We got ready for revival, and," he said, "we was doing all the things we need to do, and certainly we was praying, certainly we was asking God to do something, but," he said, "you know," he said, "I have to confess something." He said, "He did a whole lot more than I even asked Him for." He said, "I wasn't expecting all that God done, and I guess the Holy Spirit of God came down upon that place. They had a great tent meeting, and the Holy Spirit of God came down upon that place. 900 to 1400 people there every night. I guess multitudes got saved," but he said, "there was Christians going around to each other and saying, 'I'm sorry, please forgive me,' falling down at the altar." He even told about one couple. He said they was kind of non-assuming couple. He said they never hardly said amen in my church. And he said, "I looked up there that one night. They got so excited about God." He said, "One of them grabbed the Christian flag, and the other had a Bible in their hand, and they was marching up and crossed in front of the altar with that, and holding the Bible up and the Christian flag up, and they was praising God." Boy, I don't know what we'd do around here if something like that happened, huh? Amen. Some of you folk get excited about God and hardly ever said an amen, grab the flag and start marching. Amen. But anyway, I guess water of God's Spirit came down upon that place. Marvelous thing. Multitudes were saved. Multitudes of Christians got right with God. And you know, he said, "I don't know what brought it. All I know is God sent it." You know, it's a strange thing, or it is from our standpoint. All at once, God just chooses out a place and chooses out a people, and all at once, He sends the great Spirit of God and awakens them and does something for them and helps them. And I kind of believe it's a people who's willing to receive it and ready to let God do some things in their life. So we've got a lot of problems in our nation. We've got a lot of problems in our churches, folks. Got a lot of problems in our homes, but there's none of them cannot be solved without Jesus. They cannot be solved without Jesus, but let me tell you, they can be solved if we let Jesus solve them. More I see, everywhere we look, there is problems. And I'm so concerned about homes. I'm talking about Christian homes. Church I just preached a revival in because of the fruit of the ministry that had been there before. Multitudes of families are breaking apart, just breaking up. And it's due to the fruit of that which was there. And I say to you, my dear friend, it's a shame. Husbands and wives, one of them was been married for 2 months and already broke up. Already this girl went back home to mama and said, I can't do it anymore. Folks, there's something wrong somewhere along the line. We don't have a right to do that. Amen. We got a right to just serve God. If you're married, just stay married. Amen. Work around those problems. Let Jesus help you in those problems. And when you get married, figure on staying married. Amen. I mean forever until death do you part. Don't even think about it. Don't put that word divorce in your vocabulary. Amen. Don't even give it second thought. Oh, Satan said be better if you just get a divorce and get out of this mess. Put him on the run. And say, no, I'm not going to do that. You young folk out here, you listen to your preacher. Don't you give thought. I mean, don't you even give thought to divorce. It's wrong for you to do that. Say, I'm going to work this thing out. I'm going to do it. Amen? So Satan's working hard all across this nation, folk, trying to break up Christian marriages, those who know the Lord. And that's not right. God doesn't want that. Amen? So there's a lot of problems, but I'm saying to you, the answer is not social. The answer is spiritual. The answer is Jesus Christ. He can help if we'll let Him help. Amen? He can help. We just got to let him do it. I want to take you over to the book of Habakkuk just for a few moments. If you have a Schofield, that's 955. 955. Amen. I thought you'd like that. Habakkuk, the book Habakkuk, Nahum, Habakkuk. Starting in verse number 1 and chapter number 1, I want to show you just a few things. Chapter 1, verse 1, Habakkuk. And the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievances? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Now, I'm not going to read any more verses right there, but what Habakkuk is saying to God is, God, why are you silent? God, why aren't you listening? God, don't you see all the troubles and the heartaches that's going on? Couldn't we tonight cry out to God and say, God, why are you silent? What is it, God? There's troubles all across America. There's troubles in our churches. There's troubles in our homes. There's troubles in our nation. There's trouble all over the world. And sometimes we wonder why God is so silent. But let me assure you of one thing, God is working and God is doing. As He tells here in verse number 5, verse number 6 and 7, Behold ye among the heathen, regard the wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your day which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and nasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful, their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. And God says, I am going to do something. I am doing something, but it isn't what you want me to do. I'm going to raise up a wicked nation, the Chaldeans, and I'm going to bring them against my people. I'm going to do a work that away, and I'm going to punish my people to bring them back to me. And in fact, in verse number 8 and 9, He says, they'll be like the roaring lions. They'll be like roaring beasts. as they come upon my people. In verse 9, he says, they'll be like the desert wind as they come upon my people. And God said, I'm not sitting still silent. I am doing something. It's a marvelous work that I'm going to do. And then in verse number 12, he says, we find Habakkuk saying, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of pure eyes unto behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? And Habakkuk's come back and said, God, how can you do such a thing as this? You're pure of eyes. You cannot look upon wickedness. How can you look upon the Chaldeans, that wicked, horrible nation, and bring them down against your people? How can you do that? He did not understand. But he did not understand that God chastises his people. God brings sometimes wicked nations against Israel. We have that all through the history of Israel, how God brought nations that was more wicked than they against him. I might say to you tonight also, we better be careful in America too, because God can raise up wicked nations to teach us a lesson too, if we don't be careful. And so Habakkuk said, how can this thing be? And then we find in chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand upon my watch, set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Habakkuk says, well, I'm going to get up on my tower, and I'm just going to watch and see what God does. I'm going to see what he has to say. And God answers and says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and shall and not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And so God told Habakkuk, he said, I tell you what you do. You just wait upon the Lord. Now I want you to know tonight, we've got to wait upon the Lord. It's hard sometimes waiting upon God. But I'm saying God is dealing in America. Yes, he is. I don't know what he's going to do in America, but God is dealing. And we just got to learn to wait upon the Lord. Then in verse number 4 and 5, he tells us why he did it. He says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlarges his desires as hell and is as death and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations and heapeth unto him all people. He said Israel was doing this. Israel was filled with pride. He even talks about the wine. He says there, yea, also because he transgresseth by wine. And let me say to you, America certainly is transgressing because of the wine. Drunkenness everywhere you look. But God said also he is proudful, or he has a lot of pride in him. And once again, I know I preach it a lot. I mention it a lot. But I want to tell you something. We better deal with this thing called pride in the life of we Christians. We better deal with that thing. We don't deal with it, God will deal with it. God will resist the proud, giveth grace to the humble. That's a truth that must be and will always be. And God said because of Israel and her pride and her self-righteousness, and not only that, if you notice it talked about his worldly desires. There's desires increased, it says, as hell increases. And I say to you again today, the desires of the American people are increasing more and more and more. They're not never satisfied with what God gives them. They got to find out another way to get a little more, just a little more. And when they get that, they got to have just a little more. Always looking for something else, something more. Never ever satisfied with what God gives them. I say to the young people in here in this room, you learn to be satisfied with what God gives you. Don't always be hunting for more material things constantly. Learn to be satisfied with what God does for you. Amen. Just learn to do that. And it'll help you if you'll do that. God will help you if you'll do that. He'll bless you if you'll do that. You've just got to learn that. And then, of course, down in Habakkuk 3rd chapter, verse 1 and 2, he says, an answer here, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet unto Shignanoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. And what Habakkuk was simply saying was, God, if that's what you have to do, then just go ahead and do it. But God, in your wrath, will you please remember mercy? God, in your wrath, will you please remember mercy? And I say tonight that we, our prayer ought to be, God, whatever it takes to turn this nation around, God, please go ahead and do it. But in your wrath, remember mercy. Remember mercy. We need to be turned around. We need the Spirit of God poured out upon us. You see, we've got to have that. I believe more than anything else, the call to this nation tonight ought to be a call to humiliation. We ought to humble ourselves before God Almighty. I've never seen in all of my life so much pride in a land and in churches and in homes in America as I have seen in this day. There is so much pride. There's very little humiliation willing to humble ourselves before God Almighty. We are a proud people. Amen? We are a proud people. We don't want God telling us what to do. We really don't want Him interfering in our life unless it's something that we feel like we need. I believe with all of my heart we need to call America to a time of humiliation before God Almighty. I believe also we need to call America to a time of full repentance. Not just humiliation, but crying out and willingness to repent and do right. We need repentance in America. We need to repent of our sins. We need to cry out to God and say, God, I have failed Thee, O God, over and over. I have failed Thee, and I'm sorry, O God. Please forgive me. And I say to you again tonight, we hear very little repentance in America. We have very little of what I was talking about a while ago when that revival happened there down near Winston-Salem, when people began to get on their knees and cry out to God and ask for forgiveness, going to God's people, one another, and saying, God, please forgive me. I've done this or I've done that and I'm sorry. My friend, we need to see old-fashioned repentance. Amen. And not only that, we need a call in America to the forsaking of sin, not just repenting of what we had done, but the forsaking of sin and turning back and doing right. Turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Chronicles. It's a familiar portion of Scripture, but I want you to read it, 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter. And I want you to read with me this wonderful, wonderful verse of Scripture. You know it. It's the call to revival. Chronicles, the 7th chapter, 14th verse. If my people... Oh, folks, listen. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the people of God. He said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. Folks, the first thing that God cries out for and asks his people to do, and he's talking to his people. He left no doubt about that. He says, I want you to humble yourselves before me. Humility, a call to humility. And then he says themselves and pray. He said, then I want you to pray. I want you to learn how to pray to God. I want you to learn how to seek my face. That's more than just this praying that most of us do. That's getting a hold and seeking the face of God. Like we talked about this morning, the great communion, Mount Hebron. We need to get along with God. We need to find that communion back with God and seek his face. Get alone with God and seek Him, he says. Pray and seek my face. And then he says, turn from their wicked way. My dear friends, for some reason in America, we've got this thing all backwards. We think God's going to bless before we turn. God is calling for his people to quit sinning. Amen. Sam Jones used to just say, quit your meanness. Went all across America saying, quit your meanness, God's people. Quit your sinning. Let's turn from sin. Let's turn from wickedness. Amen? And then we find that God says, then will I hear from heaven. Amen? Now, my dear friend, I want you to listen to me a minute. You know as you sit there tonight whether there's wickedness in your life or not. I don't, but you do. You know whether there's those secret sins that you continue to do. You know that. And God knows it. And we expect the blessings of God upon our life when we are willing to continue in that sin and do nothing about it. God says we're to humble ourselves before Him. We're to pray. We're to seek His face. And we're to turn from our wickedness. And then God says, I'll hear from heaven. And what does He say He'll do? He says, and forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. For some reason in America, we want God to forgive us and cleanse us and heal this great land, and we don't want to change. And let me say to you, it doesn't work that way. If you want this great land of ours healed so that these little sweet children that's sitting around here will have a place to grow up in and serve God in, we're going to have to, in this generation, turn from our wickedness and do right. Amen? We're going to have to do it. God's call is for us to turn from wickedness, you see. And He says, then I'll hear from heaven. Then I'll forgive your sin. Then I'll heal your land. God wants to do it. We want the blessings of God without the changing of a life. My friend, always, if you look in the Word of God, you'll always find out that the blessings comes after cleansing. Blessings come after cleansing. We call out for revival. We're asking for revival. I want that. Well, let me assure you of one thing. The revival won't come unless cleansing comes. There has to come the cleansing of God's people, the willingness to be cleansed, let me say, the willingness to cry out to God and ask for forgiveness, the turning back to God, and God says, I'll heal your land. I'll do something good for you. So I believe it's a time when we ought to cry out to God. We ought to call the church. We ought to call it to a time of humiliation. We ought to call it to a time of repentance. We ought to call it to a time of forsaking sin before God. Amen? Now, what does God say He'll do? And let's go back, of course, to the book of Isaiah. God says then, in verse number 3, God says, I will pour water upon him. Thank God, let me say to you, it's only God that can do it. It's only God that can pour out that sweet water of His Spirit upon His people. And let me mention once again, also it says upon those that are thirsty. Do you want a drink from God's refreshing fountain? Do you want something from God? Are you thirsty? Are you really thirsty? Would you like to see God really do something? Would you really like God to do something in your own life? I mean, are you thirsty for it? Do you thirst for it? God says if we do, He'll pour it out upon us. Amen? He'll quench our thirst. But if you're not thirsty, you won't get those sweet waters of God's wonderful Holy Spirit to be poured upon you. You need to be thirsty. You need to be hungry for righteousness. Hunger and thirst after righteousness is what the Word of God tells us to do. And we need to hunger for it and thirst for it. And God says He'll pour it out. Then I want you to notice the product of God's Spirit being poured out. Verse number 4, He says, for they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I'm the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. I want you to know when God pours out His Spirit, there'll be life. There'll be souls won unto Christ. Grateful for the 5 that was saved last week while we was gone, understanding children's church. Grateful for those 4 sweet little children that come forward. I have a great privilege to look down in their sweet little faces and ask them what happened to them. And every one of them looked up at me and said, I prayed and asked Jesus to save me. And I said, did He do it? And they said, yes, He did. Boy, you can't beat that. I want to tell you that's sweet and precious. And I want to tell you that's what God does. You see, His Holy Spirit does that. There's no one else going to do that. Only He can reach down in those hearts. You know, while we was gone, we had an experience like I've never had before. We had, of course, preached on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and preached, of course, through Friday on of a night. And on Thursday, Brother Gross said, now I'm interim pastor, and he said, I, of course, was working here in the church, so I set up nursing home services. And he loves to do nursing home services. And he said, I have four of them on Thursday. Four of them. Now, one of them was a night, and so he had to cancel it. So we got ready on Thursday morning at 10:30. And he said, Brother Ross, you're preaching today. And so I went and preached three nursing home services. That night I preached. And anyway, Thursday morning at 10:30, we went to this nursing home. And we was preaching, you know. And got done preaching. Went around talking to some of them, and there was this dear colored lady was in this service. I looked down at her and I said, ma'am, what's your name? And she said, Gilmore. I thought maybe that was her last name. I said, what's your first name? She said, Gilmore. I said, what's your last name? She said, Gilmore. It's just Gilmore. I thought to myself, that's all right, because Abraham just had one. If she wanted to just have Gilmore, it'd be all right. But anyway, that's what she said her name was. I said, Mrs. Gilmore. I couldn't do it wrong. And I said, Mrs. Gilmore, are you a saved lady? She said, I have no idea whether I'm saved or not. About that time, that little cover kind of fell down off her lap. Both legs amputated. Didn't have any legs sitting there listening. And anyway, we just had the great privilege of winning her to Christ. She wanted to know. She told me, she says, I'll never forget you. I'm so glad you come today. And she got saved. We left there and went. 1:30 was the next service. And it was a small kind of a nursing home. And we went over there and I preached again. I'd done the same thing. I looked around, began to talk to some of the people. There was a lady there. She said, I'm a Presbyterian. I said, that's good, but are you a saved Presbyterian? She said, I don't know. And I said, would you like me to show you? And she said, no. I said, will you let Brother Gross show you one of these days when he comes back? She says, maybe. But she didn't know she's saved. So went over and sat down beside this other lady and began to talk to her. Her name was Dorothy. And I said, Dorothy, I want to know something. Are you saved? And she said, you know, I don't know. But she said, I sure tried to do things right. She said, that's why I'm at the services today. I think that's a good thing to do, don't you? She says, I think it's right to come to these things. That's good for me to do that. And I said, yes, it is. And she says, so I'm trying my best to do. I said, I know, but do you know you're saved? And she said, no, I don't know I'm saved. We had the privilege of leading her to Christ right after that service. And as soon as we left there, we went to another nursing home. And we began, and there again, I preached. Another small nursing home. I preached. I suppose it was 12, 15 people there. And I said to this lady as I was getting ready to go, I said, Mrs. Roberts. She had told me her name. I said, are you saved? She said, no, I'm not saved. She said she didn't know if she was saved, didn't know if she'd go to heaven or not. Wasn't very long she knew. Three in a row that day. I said, I wouldn't have missed that for anything in the world. Wonderful, gracious. Now, folks, these weren't people that wasn't half with it. These were very alert folk. They knew what they was doing. They wanted to be saved. But let me tell you something that happened the night before on a Wednesday night. That last lady that got saved, there was a dear lady that they pick up at the nursing home all the time for the services. And I was trying to think what her name was. I just can't remember what her name was. But anyway, on Wednesday night, she held up her hand for prayer. She says, I want you to pray for my roommate. She said, over there at the nursing home. She said, I've been trying to talk to her, but she won't listen very good. But said she hadn't been there too long. She said, I want you to pray for her. And, of course, we did pray for her. That was the lady got saved. That night, that was the lady that come to Christ that day. You want to say prayer don't work? You want to say witnessing don't work? You want to say concern for souls don't work? You know, I believe what happened, she shook the apple, shook the apple tree, and I just caught the apple. Amen. She's the one that done the shaking there that day. I believe that with all of my heart. She said, I want my roommate saved. That's what she said, and her roommate got saved. And I heard her stand and tell this dear lady, I'm talking about the lady that got saved, told her roommate, I just prayed and asked Jesus to save me. What a wonderful blessing, folks. There's a Jerry Perkins there in the church. Dear young man, been saved for some years, got away from God, and he'd come back to the Lord some time back, and he had never been baptized. He got baptized and was trying to serve God. He was in terrible, terrible straits. He had got to drinking, got to getting in dope and all kinds of horrible things. But I want to tell you, he came back to God, and he begged God to forgive him, not while he was there, but before, and got right with the Lord and says, it was horrible what I'd done. terrible, sorry and repentant for what he had done. Well, he led a young man to the Lord at work that week while we was there. He said this man came in. He said he was out of the 60s. He said, I knew them kind of folk. He said he had his hair way down to here. And he said, I got to talking to him. And he said he worked in Walmart. And he said, you know, he said, we kind of walked to the back of the store. And I said, I think, what was his name? Mike? Mike, wasn't it? He said, Mike, you want to get saved? He said, yeah, I'd like to get saved. He said, get down there on the floor right there. He got him right down there, and they knelt right there on the floor in the back of Walmart. And that man asked Christ to save him. You know, this young man just gets excited about souls and soul winning and says it can be done. And he won him to Christ. I'm saying to you folks, the product of the Spirit of God being poured out on dry ground is souls of men. Amen? Is the souls of men. There's life where the Spirit of God is. There's prayer. There's service for God. There's holiness. There's testimonies. I want you to get used to testifying better than you're doing in our church. I want you to jump up and testify and be glad to be here. I'm not saying you have to do it every time we testify. Other folk may do it sometimes. You do it sometime. But get excited about testifying how good God is and jump up. Don't wait around till I cut it off. Just jump right up. And if there's two of you jump up, that'll be all right. I'll wait and I'll get you both, okay? It'll be good to testify to the goodness of God. Where the Spirit of God is, I believe they'll be testifying. I believe there'll be praying. I believe there'll be service. And I believe there'll be holiness. I don't believe it'll be like Jimmy Swaggart. I believe there'll be holiness of life. That spirit that told Jimmy Swaggart to keep his ministry was not the Holy Spirit. My dear friend, because God is a holy God and a righteous God. Amen. He is not a wicked God. He does not use dirty, filthy vessels. He uses clean vessels. Amen. And I believe that we need the Spirit of God poured out on us. I believe there'll be conversion. There'll be life. Listen to what he says in verse 5. One shall say, I'm the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of the Lord. I believe he said here, he said, I'm the Lord's. He wasn't ashamed to say, I'm the Lord's. And he also said he called himself by the name of Jacob. He associated himself with God's people. And I believe when we get saved, we'll be able to say, I believe I'm the Lord's. I know I belong to him. And not only that, we associate ourselves with God's people, the church. Amen? Yes, we will. We'll associate ourselves with the church, God's people, just as this man did with Israel, God's people. And so he said, I'm the Lord's. He wasn't ashamed of it. And he said he subscribed his hand unto the Lord. In other words, he's being willing to be branded for the Lord. That's what they used to do back in the Old Testament when he became a bond slave. They'd put their ear right up here. I'm talking about a slave that said, look, I want to serve you because I love you, not because I have to. You can be turned loose. He says, no, I don't want to be turned loose. And he took him up to a pole on the porch somewhere, a porch pole, put his ear against there, took an awl and run it through there and said, I'm yours forever. I think some of us need to be branded. I think we need to get our ears pierced with the awe of God, not like those other ones. Amen. Amen. Who? I read something the other day. I told Don I don't believe this. I was reading back in the Old Testament where where Aaron said, you know, he's going to make this golden calf. I had never noticed this in the Scripture. It's been there. But I just hadn't noticed. And it said, Aaron said to those folk, he said, take off the earrings, break off the earrings of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters. And although ye gads know one of those people were wicked. You know where they come from, don't you? They come out of Egypt with those earrings in their ears. They come out of the world. I can't see hardly stand to see a man wear an earring. I want to take that thing and yank it. There's an urge within me, honest to goodness, every time I see that, I just want to just grab a hold of it, and I want to yank it right out of their ear. Amen? Do you feel that way, men? I just feel that way about it. Ooh, I can't hardly stand that. Ought to have be wearing around wearing earrings. Anybody going to wear earrings ought to be ladies. Amen? Men don't wear earrings. Goodness gracious alive. But anyway, you wouldn't hurt to get branded by God, though.
It wouldn't hurt for you to put your ear up against a pole and let God brand you for life, and so that you'll serve God, be a bondslave of God forever and ever and ever. Amen? I believe God would be pleased with that. I believe we need the Holy Spirit of God to just touch our lives. We need to see some good old-fashioned repentance and conversions like these sweet little children that said, I want Jesus as my Savior. We need that, you see. I think we need to get a hold of God like Jacob got a hold of God back there in the book of Genesis and said, I'll not let you go till you bless me. That's what he said. God, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. That was the angel of God there wrestling with him that night. And he said, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. And I believe it's time that we as God's people get a hold of God and say, God, I want the blessings of God. And I'm not going to let you go till you bless my life. You know, John Wesley prayed this prayer. He said, Lord, make my religion to be my regular diet and not medicine, which I take as may be necessary. I thought that was a good prayer, don't you? Just let it be my regular diet, not as some medicine I had to take once in a while to make me feel better. He also said this, don't let me go on another moment in any sin of which I have not thoroughly repented. Oh, wait a minute. Now you're getting serious. I wonder what we'd do if we'd prayed a prayer like that. God, don't let me go on one more minute. There's a sin in my life that I have not thoroughly repented of. God, don't let me go on one more minute. Well, that'd be some prayer, wouldn't it? You know what I really believe? I believe that the Holy Spirit of God would break through our old hard hearts. I believe we'd forget about the programs. I believe we'd forget about the clock on the wall. I believe we'd forget about the schedules that we have. I believe God would be able to do a mighty work, and He'd stir His people, and He'd soften those whole hard hearts. Amen? And I believe that's what we need. We need to let the Holy Spirit of God get a hold of our hearts and just soften us. Let God pour out that water, that Spirit of His, on dry land. I believe if that would happen, there'd be Christians on their knees weeping and crying and asking forgiveness and crying out for revival from God. You know what? There's two words in the Bible that says there's more than two, but two I want to use, that says we do to the Holy Spirit of God. And one of them is quench. I believe we Baptists anymore are guilty of quenching the Spirit of God. I'm not talking about foolishness, folks. I'm not really talking about that. I'm just talking about letting the Holy Spirit, sweet Holy Spirit of God, have His way in our life and our services. And the other one, of course, is to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe we old Baptists grieve the Holy Spirit of God too much. You know, the Holy Spirit of God gets grieved when there's sin in our life, doesn't He? Holy Spirit of God can't put up with sin. He can't stand for that. And I believe there's a grieving there. I want to take you to a portion of Scripture, and we'll close in just a few moments. Book of Acts. I want to show you something before we close. Book of Acts, the 4th chapter. Verse 23. 4th chapter of Acts. And being let go, they went to their own country and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that is with them, in them, who by the mouth of Thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word, by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. I believe with all of my heart we need to get back to that place where God's people are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The Word of God commands us. I'm not talking about some silly, foolish thing. I'm talking about God tells us, He commands us to be filled with the Spirit of God. And I say to you, that basically is yielding yourself to Him fully, that He might have full control of your life. So why? We can preach and teach the blessed book and speak it in boldness. Some of you out there say, Brother Ross, I don't have much boldness. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that boldness will come. I didn't say you'd do it all like somebody else does it, but I believe you'll speak it. Now, folks, let me just help you. You know, there's a lot of things and a lot of ways to take the Scripture and use to the leading souls to Christ. But I've found something over the years. I use it on a continual basis. You say, Brother Ross, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do that. Let me ask you something. Do you know how to tell someone what happened to you? In the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, I'm not going to turn there, but I found out one day when Peter come to preach to Cornelius, that's basically what he did. And when I saw that, I began to do that. I simply say to them, folks, listen to me just a moment. I said, I want to tell you what back a few years ago something happened to me. Would you mind to listen to that? Would you mind if I told you that? And you know, very seldom does anybody tell me, no, I don't want to hear it. But if I tell them, say, I'd like to tell you what God has done for you, a lot of times they'll tell me no. And I'm just simply saying, folks, listen to me. If you're saved, you do know what Jesus done for you. And if you don't know what Jesus done for you, more than likely you're not saved. I mean, that's just plain teaching. Amen? Can't you just tell someone what Jesus done for you? Can't we do that? And expect the Holy Spirit of God to just do something wonderful and great? Look what happened here. Look down in verse 33 of chapter 4. It says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great power and great grace. Look over in chapter 4, verse 11. He says, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. I think we need to get back to that day when there's great power, when there's great grace, and there's great fear come upon the church. Very little fear of God in our churches and in our individual lives today. Very little fear of God. And we need to get back to the time when we realize God's serious about all of this. God had killed two people because they lied to the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible says, great fear came upon the church. Now I realize if God did that today, we'd all be dead. We'd be a mess, wouldn't we? I'm just simply saying to you, folks, the fear of God needs to get back in our churches. We need to get back to that place where we realize the winning of souls to Christ, witnessing for Him, being faithful to God, is absolutely the call of the day. And God expects us to do it. Amen. I was taken back. Let me share it with you. I was taken back by a statement that was made at Southwide. I can't remember. Brother Don, Brother Charles, or Brother Ali, you might remember who it was that preached it when he talked about that God expects an investment. Do you remember that? You don't remember that? Well, that might have been at that Tim Lee meeting. Maybe that was it. It might have been. I think it might have been Brother Sexton at that Tim Lee meeting. I can't remember. But I want to tell you, it really pricked my heart. And I got to thinking, he said, you know, God expects a return on His investment. And I got to thinking of all that God has given to America. And how great God has been to this nation. And I want to tell you something. Jesus expects a return on that investment. And I got to thinking about the great blessings that God has given the church. Churches all over this land, He has put people in those churches. And they have given of their money and of their time to build the house of God. And years go by, and pretty soon many times they get liberal in their beliefs and do nothing for God. I want to tell you something. Jesus expects a return on His investment. And I want to tell you something else. I brought it down to my own life. And I thought about what God had done for me and how good and gracious He's been to me in saving my soul and how he's taken years to train me and help me and mold me and bring me to the place where I can serve him as I want to or I need to serve him. And I want you to know that Jesus expects a return on his investment. And I want to say to you tonight that God has been just as good to you as he has me. Amen. He is good in that he saves us, borns us into his family, and then spends a lifetime many times of molding us and helping us and building us and blessing us, and he expects a return on his investment. Amen. I believe that, folks. And what we better get doing is starting to pay back a little of that return by letting us be used of God in however he wants to use us. Amen? Let us pray. Father, I thank you again today for the wonderful Word of God. And I'm reminded tonight of your precious, sweet Holy Spirit that you pour out into our lives, Lord, to empower us to do the work of God. And, oh, Lord, ask you, Father, seems like we're kind of folk that are on dry ground. And God, we need the Holy Spirit of God to just water us and cleanse us and help us to be the vessels we need to be for thee. And I pray today we here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church will offer ourselves unto thee to serve thee for the rest of our days. Now we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.